Well, thanks again. Thanks, Matt. Thanks to the elders. Thanks to each of you for allowing me to speak to you today, for allowing me to be here. Thank you, Jim, for all you do up there, keeping things running. for Katie, my family, supporting me. For technology. As I'm walking out, I'm getting ready to print my notes today, because I usually print them and have them on the iPad. And I realize, the router's not hooked up. I unhooked it last night. And I'm like, oh, my God, I'm running on the edge of time already. So here it is. It's, it's tech or nothing. But I'd like to thank each of you, just individually, as much as, there are some of you I haven't met before. I don't necessarily know your name, and you might or might not know mine, but thank you for being here. Thank you for setting aside the time. And I pray that it's a time that you're ministered to. I pray that you were already ministered to today. And I hope that as I shared just some things that the Lord placed on my heart, that it would bless you as it's blessed me preparing. That's one of the fun parts about getting an opportunity to speak is, and if you've ever done it before, the preparation that you put into it, you have to just squeeze it down into the time that people will withstand you speaking. Yeah. And so I remember one time I don't know if I've shared this story before or not, but I was at a Bible camp. And I had heard they were doing it was a weeknight. So it wasn't like a whole week-long summer camp. It was like a weeknight camp. And they had heard, or I had heard that the former speaker, the one before me, because they invited me to speak, had spoken till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. He spoke 3 or 4 hours, which was not the expectation of anyone involved. So just to kind of pull one on the camp director, because he could be a little uptight sometimes, but he had a sense of humor. I told him, I was saying, I've just struggled this week. I keep asking God, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? What do you want me to do? And nothing. Nothing. I mean, I know God's speaking to me, but not about what I was supposed to speak about. Until I'm sitting there, they're getting ready to ask me to come up, and I don't have it yet. And I open my Bible, and I'm like, Lord. And God says, James. So I flipped to the book of James really fast, like, which verse is it? And he just said, just start at the beginning. It's all good. And I was like, oh, that's the simplest sermon ever. So I got up. So I came up, I just freshly received the word from the Lord. But I had a little mean streak too. And so I got up and I said, we're going to speak on the book of James tonight. And we're going to go through the whole book. And I don't care how long it takes. And his eyes are like, he's like, what? Not again. I think he probably had some phone calls from parents for the first time. So, I'm not going to do that today. And Matt reminded me gently that there is a precise location in time where maybe I could stop talking. He said it much more kind than that. But just a gentle reminder. So thanks again to each of you. This is your time, and you choose to spend it, how you feel like you want to invest, and so I appreciate your investment in us. Each of you here are investing in me and my family, just being here, interacting, encouraging my kids to see fellow believers. They love to see other people who believe in the Lord coming together. It means we're not the only ones. It means that mom and dad are not as weird, maybe a little weird, but, that other people do this stuff too. It's not just us. So thanks again. I appreciate you and your time. And so the title today, I tried to pick one that would be a little tricky. Why are we here? Something that might throw a lot of thoughts into your mind. And I'm going to try and pick one that you didn't think of. So tell me if you thought of it. And how do we get here anyway? Or again? Dual title there. So what I'm going to speak about is kind of varied, but recently I was reading an article, and in my studies I've been reading a lot over the last 3 years about leadership, and I've kind of had to focus it over time because I'm getting closer and closer to my dissertation. And so I focused a lot on fatherhood because it's so relevant for me. And I feel like I am not there, and I want to continue growing in that direction as a dad, as a leader, you know, in our home, and as a leader in general, you know, within the school system, within my classes. And so I was reading an article that kind of related to fatherhood but also parenting, and it was in Christianity Today. And it stated something like 70% of our youth are leaving church after high school. And, you know, and of course in my studies of fatherhood and, like, what's the impact of dads, what's the impact of the family unit, what's all these, and there's so many different situations that we can find ourselves in. And so this one was striking. I had read several studies that kind of ranged, you know, some, you know, surveyed or did interviews and came up with, you know, 70%, some as high as 85-86%. None of them were good, obviously. I mean, none of those numbers are what we want to see. And I felt like it all stems out of family. And so it struck several chords with me as I was kind of thinking about it on multiple levels. That might be a little small, so I'll read it as we go. But one, I was just kind of listing in my mind, one was, do they know the God I know? I mean, really? Do they know him? Because the God I know is the only way I make it through the day, so I don't know how to not do that. I've had this conversation with several principals that I've had over the years. All my principals have been Christians throughout my career. It's like, how do you do it? Where do you take the hurt? Where do you take the pain? Where do you go if you don't have the Lord? And it's not a pretty picture. I mean, there's probably some things that pop up in your mind. Second was it, you know, temporary? You know, are these statistics skewed because so many kids are going off to college, da-da-da? Did they control for all that? You know, I'm thinking about these things. Are they legitimate statistics? And I keep finding this similar numbers over and over and over again. In America, this is. Why? I mean, to me, church is awesome. I know it's not to everyone, but to me, it's awesome. I thoroughly enjoy my time here with you all. I love getting the opportunity to fellowship before, after, getting to worship together, listening to Matt speak, whoever may be up here. Several of you have spoken before up here, and I've just loved it. So that just doesn't click with me, but I know I may have struggled more when I was a kid. Sure, we all have our issues. I mean, some of us are more pointy than others to hug, you know, or to embrace or to get close to. But that kind of comes off over time, I feel like. So I was really just struggling with what is the root cause or causes of this? Why are we losing our kids at such an enormous rate? How did we, as a church body, not just this body, but as a body, you know, speaking more specifically about America, but how do we get here and start this process? I mean, has it always been this way that we lose children en masse from our church? And so I probably got better questions than I have answers. There's actually an album by Todd Agnew titled Better Questions, where he kind of talks about how people always ask him, because he's a singer and he's up on stage, they think he's a philosopher as well. And he's like, I'm not a philosopher. I have better questions than I have answers. You know, and so sometimes I feel like that as well. I have more questions than I have answers. But I feel like, you know, time permitting, we can hit a few of them with the Word. And we can refresh and renew our sense of purpose and our ideas on this. Because I feel like it's in His Word that we're changed. It's in His Word that we're made new. And that the answers to life's questions, that's where we're going to find them. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, some of you may have memorized this. Such a powerful, powerful passage from the Word of God. I think these two verses can be applied in many, many ways to many topics, but I think they're just really relevant to talking about those who are dropping out of the church and how can we turn them into disciples instead of dropouts. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's take a second and pray. Father God, your word, I mean, I could just read that and be done. It's just, but I pray you'd give us time to let it sink in, let it root deep into our spirit, into our lives, Lord God, that it would be applicable, that it would be impactful, that Father, you would just pour that word over us, maybe in a new way, maybe in a deeper way, maybe someone for the first time having heard. So Lord, we pray that wherever we are, Lord, you'd minister to us in that place, and that Lord, you'd anoint this service, anoint this time, that you would be honored and you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, and that we would come away encouraged, that we would come away strengthened. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, back to the question, why are we here? Well, what I meant by that was, as a church body, why are our families here? Where are we and why are we there? And honestly, you know, with all the things that are going on right now, my mind was, when God was laying this on my heart, my mind was kind of separated from those things. I put my headphones on at home, my noise cancelers, you know, for like the shooting range. That's what I put on my head so I can just totally focus in. And I just felt like God was speaking to me, and he was saying, you know, I love my children. And that's all of us. That's not just the little ones. He said, I love you, and I want you to know that I love you. And that's his word for us. And I love you so much that I want to transform you, change you, mold you. Not it's not, God can't be selfish in a sense. It's not like that. It's, he wants the very, very, very best for each of us. And he knows what that is. And so his desire is to mold us into that person that could bring him honor and glory. And he wants us. I have a picture in my mind of a picture Katie posted of me and David mowing. You know, my arms are on the outside. His arms are on the inside. We are working together. Now really, if I let go, the mower stops moving. You know? But we're alongside of each other. I love that. I love that picture, because that picture to me just means so much about the Father. If the Father's not pushing, I'm not going anywhere. But I love just being there with him, just going on the journey with him. That's the cool part. I met a friend who talked about how he went for just such a long time without the Lord speaking to him. He thought it was biblical. He's like, oh, yeah, there was the period, the intertestament period, and this was my life intertestament period. And I was like, really? God's speaking to me like all the time. And if he's not, I'm really concerned. Because I don't know how to make it through the day. How am I going to interact with this teacher who will not allow accommodations in the classroom, which is illegal? IEP is law in special education in the public school system. And so I'm thinking like, how am I going to deal with this person who thinks obviously disabilities don't exist? And I'm just like, God, if I don't have you in this situation, this is going to get ugly. Because I'm going to be like, this is the law, do it. And they may do it, but it's not going to be good for the kid. Because I've seen teachers take out on kids before in the classroom. And I don't want to create a situation like that. So I'm like, Lord, I need you, like, all the time. In order to be able to make that next step, in order to be able to interact with other people as I do a lot as a special ed teacher. So why are we here as families? I feel like there's obviously a leadership vacuum. And I take responsibility for that in my home. I know there are times when it's so much easier not to take responsibility for my own actions. And me and Katie were actually having this discussion on our way home from Idaho Falls last night. I feel like this is where God's growing me. Insecurity oftentimes comes out in always having to be right. And God's been teaching me that actually sometimes it's way better to be wrong. And take that on myself and realize that and be responsible for that. And that all kind of works into where we are, I think, as a church and where the enemy is attacking us. I think for sure, you know, our families and our children are they're on the front lines. And in that study I read on, one of the studies I read on through, and it said, you know, the statistics are a little skewed because 2 out of 3 return. And I was like, well, that's not very encouraging. Sorry. I've got 8 kids. I think mathematically, I can't lose any of them. 0 is the only option for me. 2/3 is a fraction that doesn't work for my family. I mean, it might work for pizza, but not for my family. And so, as I'm reading through, I look at that a lot of times. I look at the opposite side. You know, it's 40% chance for me. So you're saying there's 60% chance it's not going to rain. That's what you're saying. That's how I think. Maybe it's a little too optimistic, but, you know, yeah, I probably get rained on sometimes because of it. But when I'm talking about my family, the enemy, he wants to take them. And he will do it by any means necessary. And I feel like this is an area that, you know, as the church at large, especially I know in the United States, I don't have as much experience as Matt would across those borders. And even probably not as much as many of you would who've traveled the United States more than myself. But from living in you know, the South Central of Kentucky and the deep south of Florida, and then coming here and living in Wyoming, it's, you know, God is just, everywhere we've went, there's broken families. All my friends growing up, all my best friends were from broken homes. Or homes that had really bad situations. And my mom and dad got divorced when I was a freshman in high school. And I wonder sometimes if that's not kind of like, you know, that's kind of how we connected. But I feel like 2/3, that's just not good enough for me. What about the 1/3? We want to get the 1/3. So in order to do that, I feel like we need some encouragement. I mean, this could be a Debbie Downer kind of thing for sure. But the encouragement to me is finding the root. Because how many of you weed? How many of you weed? Nobody's raising their hand. I'm glad I'm not the only one that I don't really weed. I love dandelions. They're beautiful. Why would you kill them? Joking. I hate them with a passion. Is that better? Is that better? I hate dandelions. They're all over my yard. I tried last summer, and I pretty much quit. They're faster than me. They're stronger than me. You ever try pulling those things out? Such a pain. You know, but when we mow, we get the tops, right? We're chopping the tops off of everything. And that's great because it looks good for how long? A day. Those things are back in a day. And I feel like such a terrible husband because I'm like, I cannot do the yard thing. It's not working for me. So in life, it's the root. Really, it's the root. That's where it's at. You know, it's the root for good or for bad. You know, the root for me doing the school that I'm doing right now is we prayed about it and we felt like God said, do it. It's hard sometimes to spend that much time on school, after school. But that's what the Lord led us to do. And that's that. And to me, that's the root. That's the foundation. And so, not that I want to assume that I know the root for youth leaving the church, because there's not one. And for the breakdown in the family, there's not one. There's one behind it. And we know that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're really wrestling against the enemy. I mean, he is infiltrating everything he can at every level that he can to rip out supports underneath the families, underneath of our youth. And so, to me, it's all about getting to the root, because then we can talk about how do we lead, why do we lead, where do we get our beliefs on parenting from, what's going on across the nation, what is this phenomenon of kids leaving in mass. And I think sometimes, you know, I look back and I'm like, yep, in that way, I'm just like my dad. I kind of checklist. In this way, I'm like my dad. In this way, I'm like my dad. But there are other things, praise the Lord, that I can say the bondage that he struggled with, the things that he struggled with, I don't want to struggle with those things. I want to break that chain. That was actually the motto of my college coach, my college wrestling coach. I can't thank him enough, even though I didn't like him at the time very much. You know, it's like your coach. It's kind of that love-hate relationship. You know, he's the one who makes you run the hill. But he's also the one who gave you the scholarship. So it's kind of hard. And I remember his motto was break the chain. He was from the projects in South Florida. His dad left him and his mom there. Rough life. And he wanted to give kids an opportunity through wrestling to change that whole generational thing that was going on. For me, it was being the first one to graduate from a 4-year college or university in my family as far back as I know. And so the root had to be completely removed, not just chopped off at the top so things look pretty again. And so I think God wants to dig out roots that have formed over time, and not necessarily by us even thinking about it. But I think sometimes some of us become just like our parents. Some of us become the antithesis of our parents because we want to be nothing like them. But we're all influenced, and a lot of times I feel like we don't know it. We don't know where the influence is coming from. We don't necessarily, we're acting and reacting, sometimes out of emotion, sometimes out of our study in God's word, and we know this is what it says, and we just go for it and go with that. But the enemy wants to slip it in any way he can to get us sidetracked. Another interesting kind of testament to this is the book Already Gone. Has anyone ever heard of this book before, read this book? It's an interesting book. He goes through and realizes, you know, we're talking about youth dropping out basically after high school. He says, well, let's take it back. And he found out that most of these kids are really gone in middle school. They're just buying time so that until when they can make their own decisions. And he said that almost every student who left said that by the time they were 12, 13, 14 years old, somewhere in that range, middle school, early high school, they said that at that point in their life, they had never had a real experience with the Lord. They had never felt like there was a real connection between them and the Lord. And because of that, it seemed fake. I mean, they hadn't experienced the Holy Presence, the Holy Spirit's presence that many of us experience on a regular basis. And so it's actually more of a slow fade after that than it is really an exodus. It's just an end result. And so one of the roots, as I was looking at that study and some others, kind of going back to the slide before, the why, is A, they'd never experienced the Lord, so it didn't seem real. And B, counties, in cities, in schools, all across the country, students are taught secular humanism. Matt's spoken about this before. They're taught this idea that we, man, woman, whatever, we are the beginning and the end. We are our own Alpha and Omega, speak. That life is about satisfying one's self. The video we watched, I think the first one, what really kind of struck with what I was thinking is, you know, some of us are headlong in pursuit of happiness at the expense of anyone and anything else. And that to me is kind of, it may not be the root, but it's one of the huge ones. And it goes all the way back to the fall. Obviously with Satan, I will ascend to the Most High, I will be like God. And more recently, kind of historically speaking, in the Renaissance, you see that the rebirth is not really a rebirth at all. It's an old thing recycled and made more popular, that man is the beginning. I wish I would have had I think it was Michelangelo, sculpture where the man, you may have seen it, the man is coming out of the stone. He's ripping himself out. It's a really cool statue. I mean, it's almost like those ones you see, like where the cat claws like clawing its way out of the picture or of the banner of your team, whatever. Well, he did it on a whole different level where it looks like a man is ripping himself out of stone. And it was etched in stone. And it was kind of the theme of that time, is you make yourself. The only way it's ever going to get done is if you do it. And it's only going to get done through your strength and your power. And interestingly enough, that's a picture of where many of us, not necessarily in this body, but in this culture, are today. We are the center. We are the maker of our own destiny. And so it kind of lines up with the study, the research on Already Gone, that when our kids are taught secular humanism, when we're taught it, when we're just, it's poured over us, it's a major influence in our culture, it's hard not to believe it. And that's one of the things that is a two-edged sword was for me in sports. The one edge, I wrestled, which means the only way you're successful is if you win on your own. You can't really blame anybody. That's one thing I do love about wrestling. You're out there, he's out there, it's a battle. And sometimes it's just whoever has a stronger will. Me, the will, you know. But anyway. So the next kind of point that as I was studying is I love Robert Frost. How many of you ever heard Two Roads Diverge in a Yellow Wood? It has so many applications. I figured I would just throw it in there because I memorized it in middle school and it really fit. But two roads diverge. And about that time period, two roads did diverge. Anyone else, any history buff in here, know what also happened basically at the exact same time, almost exact same time as the Renaissance? The Reformation. Two roads diverged, and they went in opposite directions with answers to our most basic issues in life. The Renaissance said, you're self-made. You've got to do it. You've got to rip yourself out of that stone and make yourself into somebody. But there were reformers on the other side who were saying, in Scripture alone, it's in the Word. The Word of God is the key. The Word of God is the authority in your life. And that's where you're going to find the answers to the hardest questions. And so, two different streams of thought, and I'm sure a lot of little ones in the middle there somewhere, people who are kind of on the fence. But two main ones kind of went, and it's still there today. We're still seeing it in our families. We're seeing it constantly. The Reformation, God and His Word are central. The Renaissance, man is the beginning and the end of all things. And it's right here in our culture. And it's right here in our families. And it's right here among moms and dads and sons and daughters. And we're all kind of in this boat, because even if you're not a parent, you're part of the equation. You're an encouragement to others or not. You're a prayer warrior on the behalf of others or not. The humanistic movement has kind of pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, trying to make us believe that if we just search out the next high or the next happiness experience, that that will fulfill us, that that will make us feel like we are who we need to be. But it's failed miserably, right? If you read on it, it's people whose number one goal is happiness tend to get it the least. It's kind of ironic. One of the big ironies in life, the harder you search for happiness tends to be the less you find it. But what is true? The Word of God, right? When we serve others, when we give ourselves, when we pour out, as Matt says, when we give the fruit to whoever comes to pick it and we don't try to choose who picks it, then we see fulfillment. Then we see even more fruit. And so I feel like the root, obviously, is in our culture and where it's moving, but we as believers pretty much throughout history have always been counterculture. That's our job, pretty much. And as a family, that gets pretty difficult at times, being counterculture. So the encouragement here. You know, so what is the end? I mean, where do we go with the information? We have information. Okay, culture's bad. Not all culture, but this secular humanistic culture. We know the Word of God is where we need to pattern our lives, like it says in Romans. We need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. But like I said, whether you have children or not, we're all responsible. It's a frontline battle. And if you got nothing better to do, please pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for my kids. All the families in our church, all the children. This is the front line. This is where the enemy wants to just, if he can just knock it down from the get-go, then he's got an easier way with you. And many of us have come out of that, and we know how rough it can be living in homes that weren't centered on the Word of God. And some of us have been, some of you, I can't say us because I'm not included, have been fortunate enough to have a solid biblical foundation for your family. And it's such a blessing. But we're all responsible. One of the top encouragements as I was reading that article and as I've looked through others is having a family that's together for kids coming back who left and for kids not leaving at all. And I know for some of us it is or is not the case, and there's not always something we can do to control that. All we can do is control, you know, to some degree what we are doing, and we can pour over the Word, and we can do our part, but we can't control our spouse or we can't control our family. But one of the top encouragements was having a loving family that's together, that goes to church together. That was one of the number one things over and over and over again. So we as a church, I mean, that's one great place where we've just got to pour into seeing people who have a troubled marriage or who are struggling and just pouring into that. Pouring over, if you don't even know them well, pouring over them in prayer. Praying that God can restore marriages. It's a struggle sometimes. You know, the two friends that we mentioned earlier, Megan and Heather, both their husbands left them and like I said, kind of just wanted to check out on being a dad and a father and a husband. And it breaks my heart, but I, you know, sometimes in me and Katie's exchange, I hope you don't mind me sharing your feelings on that. Katie's angry. Angry at that guy for doing that to them. And I'm frustrated with the guys too, because I mean, I knew both these guys fairly well. I'm frustrated. I'm like, what are you thinking? You know this stuff. But at the same time, my heart's broken, because I'm like, you go down this road, you've given up so much. You choose to let your family go. It's you know, this fling thing you got going on or whatever, it's not going to be roses forever. It might be exciting. It might be, you know, you think this is the perfect fit, or maybe she is what she isn't. But long term, if she wanted you when you were married to someone else, that's probably not a good thing. And so you can see the hurt and the devastation in these families. And it breaks my heart for the wife, but also for the husband, no matter what the situation, both ways. Because I'm just like, Lord, there's a lot of hurt there, but could we restore it? Is it restorable? Can we bring that marriage back together? Can we provide stability for those kids? And it's not always the case. But even if they move on, I'm still one of the husbands, I'm 99.9% sure he's done. He has no desire to make anything right in the relationship. And I'm just praying, God, break him. That's honest. That's honest. That's why I'm praying. God, break him. If that's what you need to do, break him down. He's got to see you. He's got to see the truth. I want him to be saved even if their marriage isn't. Because I know where he's at. He's not a Christian. In the other relationship, there's a hope. There's still hope for that relationship. And I pray that God will just do a mighty miracle in that marriage. And I find myself laying in bed at night praying for Flint, for Melissa. Just laying there. I just can't think of anything else. Sometimes I'm laying in bed. Sometimes throughout the day. You know, And I feel like that's where it's at. We're praying for, we're supporting those students. And it's kind of like what Matt said, I think it was last week, let's be their superheroes. Let's let them see a marriage that sticks. Next in line, the next thing, and this is kind of where none of us get off the hook. The next thing the kids said consistently was that stayed. The kids that stayed, where there was someone, there was another adult in the church that took interest, ministered to, mentored them. At least one adult within the body that took the time to care. And these are youth. And I know sometimes we feel like we are the most uncool people in the world in their presence. I don't, because I'm a teacher and I'm like, you got to do what I say. So, you know, that makes me cool in my mind. No, I'm joking. But, and I can wrestle. So that gives me some cred. That gives me some street cred with the cool kids at public school. Because they know I could beat them up in a wrestling match. But in all reality, it matters not to me whether they think I'm cool. But is God, or are there kids, or even young married couples, that God has placed on your path? We're all supposed to be investing. And what better investment than our kids, our youth, our marriages? Every one of us are part of that. And the cool thing is, when you invest in others, what happens? Hopefully, when you invest in your IRA, what happens? You get returns. I hope you get returns, or you need to go with somebody else. The Lord has this, it's so interesting. It's almost like I don't know if a paradox would be the correct word. But it's like you take a glass and you pour it out. And with the Lord, it almost seems like the more you pour, the more you have. Instead of the logical response, the more you pour, the less you have, right? And I feel like that some days. I have nothing left in the glass, so I can't pour. But God says, pour anyway. And then all of a sudden, there's more than I needed. And so I know there's lots of us who feel like, I have nothing to give. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if you do, you got a lot to give. He's not within our finite limits. He doesn't fall within the realm of limitation as far as he can just pour and pour and pour. And it's oftentimes when we feel like we can't do it, that's exactly when he wants to use you, because then you can't take the glory yourself. Then you can't say, what a wonderful thing I did. You can only say, it's by his grace that I was able to give anything at all. So many of the kids said, an adult took interest in me. Ministered into my life. And that was huge. And the last, kind of one of the top three, top five, whatever, as I was looking through, was relevance. And really, it was relevant teaching. So I'm hoping that I'm meeting the bar. I don't know. But it was relevant teaching here. More specifically, here. Youth, kids who came to a service and felt like it had no meaning for them whatsoever. I mean, I've seen this happen many times working with youth for 15 years or so. That once they get kind of the age out of the youth group, church is so not cool. It's like, what? I aged out. I have to go. Do I have to go to the big service? there's kids who've kind of said that to me. Do I have to go? You know,
I would almost fail to stay in here. I'm still in high school.
It's like, no, you're old enough. You really need, you need that depth of teaching, but they feel like it's totally irrelevant to them. And so there's a part of that of making that connection even here that's hugely important. Without Freddie and Vicky Gregory, I don't know where I'd be. Kind of going back to the point before, but both really. That when I was a freshman, eighth grader, they came along and just poured into me. They helped me see the relevance in church for me at that time. They loved me. I felt loved and led spiritually like I had never been before, as my parents really struggled with their walk with the Lord. And I can look to them and say they were a huge influence in my life. And I still pray for them, and I still chat back and forth. You know, they're in the tech age now, finally. They got a Facebook and stuff. So I can connect with them back in Kentucky more easily. But they ministered to me, and man, it was good. It was sweet. Because it took me out of a place where I was and put me in a whole new place where God could grow me. So take action. What is our action? What's our COA, right? What can we do today to make a difference for our culture, for our families? And I think we're doing it. We're praying for people who bring the needs and those we see. We're doing a lot of things. But it's very ironic because, like, the basically almost the closing thing that I wanted to say was in that video. The kid gets up, right, and he's got a stick, and he just goes across and draws a line. And that's what I feel like God gave to me. The Lord said to me, he said, as a church, we just need to draw the line. We're not taking it anymore. We're not letting Satan take our families and take our kids. And he may have done some damage already, but we're going to fight. We're going to fight on our knees in prayer. We're going to go and support those who we know are struggling, our children, our grandchildren. Those are just such wonderful investments. And how? In closing, this is like one of my favorite verses. Joshua 1:9 is really good, too, if you haven't read it. Really good. But Zechariah 6:4 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I might be able to win a wrestling match on strength alone. Even then, God's holding me together like that. So let's be real there. But it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So let's take a moment right now. And if there's someone that God's placed on your heart that you're supposed to minister to and you know it, maybe you're pouring into them right now and you just need a refill. Or you just need the encouragement to know that the filling is already there. All you got to do is ask. Let's pray the Lord would just fill us fresh and new. And as we go, that we would go with his encouragement. Joshua 1:9, chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Such a beautiful one. Goes right with this one. So let's pray. Let's take a moment and you pray and just ask the Lord for encouragement, for strength, for filling. And then I'm going to pray that over you. Father, I pray once again for your anointing. The sweet, fresh, renewing anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd fill us to the overflow, Lord God. The reserves that we feel like are expended, Lord, would be overflowing. I pray for physical energy as well. Lord, just strengthen us physically, emotionally. But most important, we pray for your filling spiritually, Lord, your Holy Spirit. We pray for that dunamis, that dynamite power of your Holy Spirit, overflowing us and giving us strength. That, Father God, whatever it is, Lord God, whatever the task, no matter how tall the mountain, no matter how deep the valley, Lord, that we trust you. That we pour out love and mercy, that we minister one to another, as your word says over and over again. Help us to engage in the lives of others. I pray that anointing over our congregation, Lord, over this city, over Big Piney, over this area, Lord. I pray you just lift us up, strengthen us to love you, to love others. In Jesus' name.